Again, good morning. If you have the opportunity, grab a Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter. We've been in a study of the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, and we're going to divert from there this morning. Really felt from the Lord this would be a great passage for us as we consider being without a home and a portable church for a season. This letter, 1 Peter, is written, Peter says in the very beginning, to the elect exiles of the dispersion all over Asia, scattered, homeless, not owning land, these Christians. This is encouragement to them. We're looking at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. To get us going, I want to share a story with you. Pearls Before Breakfast. That was the title of an article in the Washington Post in 2007. Sometime in January of 2007, during a weekday, about 8 o'clock in the morning, a man, tall, slim, white guy, walked up the escalator, or probably rode up the escalator, at the L'Enfant Plaza, the subway station in Washington, D.C. He was carrying a case. He stopped at the top of the escalator, put his back to a wall, opened the case, and he began to play a very worn-out violin. Over 1,000 people rushed past, hurrying on their commute to work. This man, there's actually video footage of it, and really it wasn't anything that out of the ordinary, as you typically would see in an urban center, musicians, their case open to make a little money, playing some music, entertaining people as they commute to work. Hardly anyone stopped. Hardly anyone turned their head to look at this guy. He made $32. 7 people stopped for a minute. 1 or 2 people stopped a little bit longer. He went largely unnoticed and majorly unappreciated. The reason this is news, the reason I'm telling you this story, is that this was not just any man. This was Joshua Bell, the violin virtuoso, the best violin player in the world. And they were doing an experiment to see, could beauty break through and grab people's attention from all of their distractions? That's why there's video footage, and you can go to the Washington Post website and watch it, and it'll almost make you cry to see it. People just look like ghosts passing, and he looks real. Anyways, he was playing 3 days earlier in Boston for a sold-out theater for $100 per seat for okay seats. The violin he played was his own. It was a Stradivarius. It was handcrafted in the 1700s, and he bought it for $3.5 million. He played Bach's Cacone in D minor. Bell says of this piece, "This is not just one of the greatest pieces of music ever written, but one of the greatest achievements of any man in history. It's a spiritually powerful piece, emotionally powerful, structurally perfect." Interesting fact, my dad actually, in his master's recital for classical guitar, played this piece. It's 14 minutes long. It's very difficult. So here's the situation. This is such an amazing situation, an example of how we are so distracted and we so often miss beauty, miss the amazing. Here's some amazing quotes, actually, from this article. Here's one. "If a great musician plays great music but no one hears, was he really great?" Here's a quote from Joshua Bell. He says, "At the music hall, I get upset if someone coughs or if someone's cell phone goes off. But here, my expectations quickly diminished. I started to appreciate any acknowledgement, even a slight glance. I was oddly grateful when someone threw in a dollar instead of coins." This is from a man whose talents command $1,000 per minute. Last quote. "Passerbys had a choice to make. Familiar to commuters in any urban area, do you stop and listen? Do you have time for beauty?" And just like these preoccupied passerbys in the L'Enfant Plaza at the subway station that morning, Peter is reminding, he is charging these Christians in the early church in the Roman Empire, these scattered, homeless Christians. He's reminding them of the beauty and the blessings of the gospel. And they've heard the gospel. They are Christians. But they need to be charged about how amazing it is, such that it would have their full attention. And we are the exact same. So that's where we're going this morning. The title of the message, The Beauty and the Blessings of the Gospel. There will be 4 points. It is all coming from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Lord, we thank you this morning for your Holy Scripture. And right now, we place ourselves, our thoughts, our hearts, our opinions, our wisdom, our distractions, we place them under the sovereignty of your word, Lord, the authority of your scripture. And we ask, God, that you would divide between soul and spirit, that you would bring life where there is deadness and hardness, that you would bring comfort where there is discouragement, that you would show us the beauty and the blessings as you desire to do this morning, that you would show us the beauty and the blessings of the gospel by your spirit in Christ's name. Amen. The beauty and the blessings of the gospel. The first point comes from verse 3 through 5. And that point is really blessing number one, and it is this: new life and a certain hope. New life and a certain hope. Look at verse 3. The song we sang this morning, Blessed Be Your Name, could not have been more perfect. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one big run-on sentence. This is one sentence that is so full of words that are hard to say. It's just like Peter is so fired up, and you have to say, Peter, slow down, slow down. Help us understand what happened. What are you saying? He's like, it's the gospel. It's so beautiful. It's such a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a distinct Christian greeting beginning any letter. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians have identical greetings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, it says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Note, make a note of this. It says according to. Do you see that? Does your translation say according to? It says according to, not out of. There's a big difference there. Out of his great mercy means God has great mercy. The word is pity. The word is compassion. It means he sees suffering and he's inclined to move toward it to help. So it's God's compassion. And it says he has great compassion, like a millionaire has great riches. And we hope that a millionaire who has great riches will give us something out of his great riches. But when it says that a millionaire gives you something according to his great riches, it means he's made you a millionaire too. Do you see the difference there? According to, out of, is different. So look, according to, not out of, not here's a little mercy out of my great mercy. No, according to, as great as his great mercy is, as great as his great mercy is for us. According to his great mercy. Why mercy? Because we need mercy. Why do we need mercy? Because we're miserable in our sin, separated and at enmity with the holy God who created us. And he sees that. And he's compassionate toward it greatly. It says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. To be born again. The term born again, you've maybe heard before. I mean, really, if you think about it, it's the only way you can actually describe becoming a Christian, because everything's new. New eyes, I see differently now. New ears, I can hear the truth now. New feelings, I feel grateful now. I can forgive people now. Newness, it's like a whole new life. It's like being born or something again, right? That's the Christian experience. He's caused us to be born again. Make a note of this. Christianity is not an add-on, okay? It's not an upgrade. It's a whole new start. Born again. Born again. Can you imagine being an old person and being told, you need to be born again? It's like, no way, I'll do an add-on. I'm not going back to start. That's the gospel, though. It's an opportunity to have a fresh start in your life and with God. And we need it. We don't need an add-on. An add-on is a false hope, which that's exactly what Peter gets to next. He says, according to his mercy, he's caused us to be born again. And he says, into a living hope, not a dead hope. The dead hope of religious moralism. If I just be pretty religious, if I just be pretty moral, I'll be okay. That's a dead hope. That's not true. That's not even in the Bible. The dead hope of religious pluralism. All paths lead to God. God is God. I mean, he's just, all paths lead there eventually. No, that's not in the Bible either. That's not even logically and coherently consistent. Okay, it's not an apologetics class or world religion class, but we've been born again into a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All other world religions, their great leader, their great teacher, their great prophet is dead. There's a cemetery, there's a grave, you can go see it, you can pay homage. Not the leader of Christianity. He's risen. He defeated sin and death. Through his resurrection, Jesus is alive. And therefore, our hope is a living hope. So you can see why the point here is that the beauty and blessings of the gospel is we get this new life. We get this certain hope. Certain how? Certain, guaranteed, not by a textbook, but by a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. New life, certain hope. I'll just continuing here. What does it say next? It says, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, Peter's readers were Jews. They were in the first century. They knew their Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, right, if you know just a little bit about it, you know that God's people were given a promised land. They were given a place to go, to be free, to have you know, land, to worship God, to be happy, to not be invaded. And we know that in the Bible, there's all these wars, there's all these battles to experience and enjoy this promised inheritance. Peter's saying, look, the Christian eternal inheritance is far superior to the promised land. It's far superior to being a Roman citizen and owning land in Rome. It's far superior to anything you own in Raleigh. It's far superior to any treasure you could ever think of. It's like a $100 bill next to a brown penny that you would just step on. That's how superior it is to our stuff. He says it's imperishable. Look at these adjectives. There are four. Imperishable. It means it will not rot or decay. Unable to be worn out by the passage of time. Undefiled. It means it is undefiled morally. It is unstained, unpolluted by sin. There are no regrets with this inheritance. Nothing can spoil our enjoyment of it. It's unfading. Never withers, never grows dim in the passage of time, never loses glory. We never get bored with its beauty. It's kept in heaven for you. Do you see that? It's kept in heaven for you. This means our inheritance is safe. It's totally secure. It's kept from escaping. It's kept in a fence. It's kept safe from attack, like a wall protecting. You know the FDIC? Protects our money in the bank accounts. Did you know if you look into that, though, it only protects your money up to $250,000 per person per institution. So if you have more than that in a bank and something happens to the bank, it's not insured. So this is like way better than the FDIC, though. It's kept in heaven for you. You see that word you? Yes, you. So Peter goes on. He says, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. See, if we are told, and we are by this passage, that there is this amazing inheritance and it's kept in heaven for us, that's a meaningless promise if we can't make it to it, right? If I tell you, hey, you got $10 million, I'm going to give it to you on your 110th birthday. How great is that? well, you better start like getting on a health plan, right? I mean, that's not that great. You got to get to it to be excited about it. And that's really what Peter's getting at in this next point. He says, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. God's power is protecting us by our faith as we trust. It's not our faith that's protecting us. It's God's power that's protecting us. But it's our faith in his power that's protecting us and that's safely transporting us to the finish line, to this inheritance that is being kept for us. It's amazing. You could lose your job for being a Christian. You could lose friends for being a Christian. You could lose your health insurance over Christian convictions. You could lose family over following God's word. You could miss out on some material item or many experiences in life because of the way Jesus leads you to handle those things. But are we discouraged? No, we rejoice because we have this new life and we have this certain hope. And so as these exiles that Peter's addressing are experiencing all that loss, and as we sometimes feel that, we need to be reminded of the new life and the certain hope that we have. And so I would ask you, are you born again? Are you born again into that living hope? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you understand, Christian, as a Christian, do you get it? Do you really get it? Are you living it out? That we're to have this hope in the future and that we have it in Christ. Second blessing, the beauty and blessings of the gospel. You can almost anticipate the people's question in their mind as they hear about this awesome thing in the future. They think, well, what about right now? We're going through some hard stuff right now. What about our trials? Peter anticipates that, and that's the point of this next part here in verse 6 through 7. The point here, joy and purpose in trials. Look at verse 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. What do you think about that? It says, in this you rejoice. What is this? This is what he just talked about in verses 3 through 5, right? So he's pointing back up to that and he's saying, look, you're going through trials, but don't forget, in this, what I just talked about, we have great joy. I would ask this question. Is there anything in your life that, or outside of your life, listen, that if you had it, you could go through a million different hard things, but still be able to greatly rejoice? Is there anything like that? I saw a post on the internet the other day that said this: no cell phone, no Facebook, no computer, no Wi-Fi for 3 months and you get $3 million. Could you do it? And I'm thinking, of course, I could do that. Some of you are thinking, I already am doing that. But listen, the idea there, though, is this. Is there anything that you can think of that if you had it, you could go through a lot of hard things and you would certainly grieve and those hard things would be hard and you don't just pretend that they're not hard, but you would grieve, but you would, simultaneous to your grief, you would have great joy because you have that thing, the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. That's the point here. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. Underline little while, the consolation, by mentioning the shortness of the time compared to eternity. He says various trials. Persecution, spiritual attack, conflict. Why? He says so that, this gets into the purpose. You see, we have joy and we have purpose in our trials through the gospel. He says so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is describing the purpose. The two words there, so that, it's getting into purpose. As Christians, when we go through trials, we can have joy in our trials. Do we grieve? Do we have a hard time with hard things? Absolutely. We don't pretend. We don't fake. But simultaneous to our grief, we have joy. We can experience two emotions simultaneously, just so you know. Dogs can't, humans can. We have joy. We have joy indescribable. We're rejoicing in the gospel. I love this. It's talking about gold. Tested genuine faith. You know, gold is so valuable that we test it with fire to separate the gold from the dross, to test and judge the purity of the gold. So let me ask you this question. See if we understand this gold analogy. If gold doesn't make it through the fire, it's a lame piece of gold, right? Wrong. It's not gold. If it doesn't make it through the fire, it's not gold. I'm not going to honor and value some goldish mud out of a creek. Are you? No. Testing first, then honor, then value. And that's how this is operating here. And that's why it says, tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Testing first, then honor. Honor from who? Honor from the Lord. What could be more meaningful? You think about your trials. You think about your hard times. We can rejoice in them. We have joy in trials. We have purpose in trials. One of the hardest things in trials is this. Resolution. Lack of resolution. In some ways, the intensity of trials are not even as hard as the lack of knowing when it will resolve. And this promise right here says, it will resolve. It will resolve. Don't put your hope on tomorrow and it resolving in some sort of earthly human way. Put your hope on when God resolves all things and honors your faith in Christ and your perseverance for Him. That's what matters. Trials can feel very frustrating and purposeless. Such a great blessing to be a follower of Christ and to have joy in trials and to have purpose in trials. Are you tapping into that as a follower of Christ? Are you making all of those resources that have been made yours effective in your life? Do you have that? Maybe you're not a believer and you don't have joy and purpose in trials. Could it be that you need to become a follower of Christ for real? The beauty and blessings of the gospel. Third point, here we go. From verses 8 through 9. Look down if you can. Life-changing and personal relationship with Christ. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a phenomenal picture right here of genuine and a solid personal relationship with Jesus. What it looks like, what it feels like. He says, though you have not seen Him. You see, Peter saw Christ. He was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. These people he's writing to have not, and we have not. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. The tense of the Greek word for love here implies a present, continual love, a personal, daily relationship. Not, I told you I love you once, isn't that good forever? No, I love you. I'm growing in my love for you. A personal, real relationship, not just rote religion here, but a personal, life-changing relationship with Christ. You love Him. You believe in Him. It's the same here, the word believe, a continual and ongoing faith in Christ through situations, not just for salvation, but for every situation. I'm trusting in you for this, God. God, help us to do that. Look at what it says, these two adjectives. It says, an indescribable joy. I mean, it's just the joy that you're like, my relationship with Christ, my personal relationship with Christ is so life-changing, I can't really describe it to you. You just have to get in it yourself. I can't really, I mean, I can try, but it's indescribable. It says, it's filled with glory. What does that mean? Who's glorious? God is. What does that mean? It's filled with the presence of God, the presence of Christ. Indescribable, filled with glory, inexpressible. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a great passage. C.S. Lewis once said, you don't have a soul. You are one. You have a body. So everyone has a soul, and everyone's soul is created for eternity and will spend eternity somewhere. Are you ready for that? The gospel enables people to obtain the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their soul. Praise God. Being a true Christian, listen, can sometimes mean fewer relationships, but it never means loneliness. It can sometimes mean that we feel lonely. I'm not saying we don't struggle with loneliness. I struggle with loneliness, but profoundly, we are not lonely with this awesome personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we've got to get back to this. Look, this is what it's all about right here. This is what it's all about, the personal walk and relationship with the Lord. That's the business of Christianity. Don't get confused. Don't get sort of confused by the theology that is meant to be the structure for the personal relationship with God. It's not about that first. It's about knowing God. We got to come back to that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The greatest and most life-changing joy of being a Christian is the heights of theology? No, is the going to church, being a good servant, it's the joy of a personal relationship in a daily walk with the God who made you and who knows you. So we read all of this, and Peter's readers no doubt read everything here, and they say, great. Peter, we're in the backwoods. Like, we're down here in Clayton, okay? We're not in Rome. We're not in Jerusalem. We're the exiles scattered. So that sounds really good for people who are in great places, that are in great churches, that are in great cities, that are poised and strategically positioned. That sounds great for them. Just wish I was there. Peter says, okay. That's the next point. The beauty and blessings of the gospel. Number four. A privileged time, message, and mission. Let me just read these verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Here's the point. We, Peter's readers and us too, we live in a time that the greats of the Old Testament would have killed to live in. You know that sort of hypothetical question, maybe you say, hey, if you could get into a time machine, if time machines really existed, and you could get into a time machine and go to any time, where would you go? Oh, I know, I'd go to the 60s. I'd go to Woodstock, or I know, I'd go to the 1500s, and I'd be right there when Martin Luther is putting the 95 Theses on the door. Or I'd go to, you know, the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. And we said, you know, the time machine exercise. Here's the point Peter's making. You live in that time that all the greats of the Old Testament would say, if I could get in a time machine, I'd go right there. I'd go to that time when I know who the Messiah is, when I have the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I can know it, believe it, and that I can spread it to others. That's where I would punch into the time machine and go, for sure. That's awesome. So we've been entrusted with the message that the greats of the faith, even, what does it say there? It says the angels long to look into it. I mean, you think about that. You've got this message that before Christ came and was born in a manger, for eternity past, the angels are like that kid in class that doesn't know the answer, that's like looking over, trying to see on your paper. I want to know. I can't see. You're like, it's like, but we've got that message. We've got it. A privileged time and message and mission. Why does Peter mention all of this stuff here? Why does he, if you covered your hand over verses 10 through 12 and said, what's the purpose of these verses? What's missing if these were taken out of 1 Peter? I think it's this. He is making sure that we stop and we see and we hear the beauty of the gospel. And not just the beauty of the gospel, but the beauty of where God has placed us in the grand story of salvation history. And that we be grateful. And that we be content. And maybe there's something, you know, where we say, well, I wish I was over here, or I wish I was in this position or situation or whatever. And maybe that's true. And maybe there needs to be a change. But look, profoundly on another level, we are in an awesome place, a privileged time. We have a privileged message, and we have an awesome mission. And we want to live in that. I started this morning with talking about this violinist, Joshua Bell, who played violin in the Washington, D.C. subway at the L'Enfant Plaza. We talked about all these people who passed by, but I did mention there were certain people who stopped for a little bit longer. One guy named John is the one guy who stopped for the longest. He stopped for 9 minutes. And they kind of caught him as he was leaving, and they asked him for his phone number, and they said, we're just doing an article for the Washington Post on commuters, so could we call you and ask you about your experience today? And he's like, sure. He gave him his number. So they called him that night. And they said, did you notice anything out of the ordinary today with your commute? What do you think he said? He said, there was a musician playing at the top of the L'Enfant Plaza. And they said, but haven't you seen that before? He said, not like this one. He said, he was a superb violinist. I stood back to take it in, to give him his space. I never heard anyone of that caliber before. It was a treat. It was brilliant. It was an incredible way to start the day. Other people were just not getting it. It wasn't registering, and it was baffling to me. It did help that this guy, John, he studied violin growing up. So he had an ear for it more than everyone else. But oh, that God may give us that ear for the gospel. Oh, that God, by his grace, might enable us to see the cross when everyone else is passing by. That God might enable us to see how that is the incredible start to the morning. Meditating and reflecting on the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that God might give us the ability to be just as baffled and bothered and just confused by so many passing around us that seem to not be seeing it. It's not registering. That we would be burdened by that. These are the beautiful blessings of the gospel. New life, certain hope, joy, and purpose in trials. Life-changing personal relationship with Christ. Time that is privileged in a message and a mission. Praise God. As the band comes back up, I want to read to you. We did not read this passage at the beginning. Now that I've studied it, or we've studied it, I want to read through this passage again as the band comes up and begins to play. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hey, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them,
that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. God, we thank you for the beautiful blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.